Well, I don't think it's often that a preacher should allow the events that are going on in the world to change their message. So there are those who would, at the drop of a hat, talk about current affairs and preach about such. And there are times when that may be appropriate, but there are sometimes when it is right for the preacher to change their message. Ordinarily speaking, Christians, through their understanding of the Word of God and through the general preaching of the Word, our hearts should be prepared for any situation. But as I say, sometimes it is right to speak directly as a consequence of something that has taken place. That one person out to relax with a loved one person should face an unpremeditated attack is terrible. But when it happens on the kind of scale that we have all witnessed in these recent days, on such a scale, there are no words that I would fight to bring to you this morning that can really convey how we feel about these things and the sheer scale of the horror of it all. Yet the point I want to bring us to is that we are all affected by these things. Every one of us, we're affected by these things. When we think of the events that have taken place in terms of the distance, it isn't actually that far from us. As the crow flies, it's less than 200 miles away. And it's in mainland Europe. It's not another person's enemy that has done this. It is people who have declared themselves to be your enemy. Your enemy. They're the ones who've done this. And what we have witnessed Friday night and since, the scenes that we have observed have become all too familiar to us. That in itself tells us that it's going to become even more familiar. Welcome to the 21st century. I feel it's my duty this morning to help all of us, to help us all, prepare for worsening days that will surely lie ahead. If we would be strong, if we would be able to stand in such times, the only place to be is with the Lord. It's the only place. So I've read to you this morning from Luke chapter 12, those verses 4 to 8, and I want to take up those words and start by saying that body killers are not to be feared. Look at verse 4. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Body killers, says the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not to be feared. One of the statements that I read yesterday, and I'm sure whether it was on the news, the radio, or on the internet, we've all seen many statements that have been written by various people or heard people speak such things. But let me give you one of them. He says, "All we can do is remember that this, as in the perpetrators, this is a tiny minority. These killers do not represent any of us. Most people are decent and kind. Most would never countenance doing something like this." And in part, I 100% agree. And when I read that, it kind of brings tears to my eyes. I 100% agree that most people are decent and kind. You go around in the world, you change jobs, you move to another area, you meet new people, and you find that the vast majority are people that you get on with. And they get on with you. And you can have a laugh with them. But whilst that's true, what I have to say is actually the truth of the matter. That we live in a fallen world, and every single one of us is born in this fallen world as fallen people, sinful people. We naturally sin. And all of us, in the right circumstances, are capable of doing something similar. And that might shock you. But let me give you an example I have given before, but it's worth reminding you of this example this morning. I don't remember the names. The names aren't important, but it surrounds it comes at the time of the Nuremberg trials, after the Second World War, the Nazi Holocaust, the murder, the mutilation of millions of Jews and others, and one particular commandant of a death camp was facing trial for his war crimes. And one of the witnesses, indeed a chief witness, was a Jew. He may have even been a rabbi, I don't recall now. But he'd been in this death camp and he'd survived. And he was called upon to give evidence, to testify against this man. When he walked into the courtroom, he looked at the former Nazi, the death camp chief. And he broke down weeping uncontrollably. They had to suspend the court for him to be able to recover himself. Afterwards he was asked, why was it you broke down? Was it the shock of seeing him again? Was it the joy and the relief that now he would get his? This Jew replied, it was none of that. It was now that I looked at him, without his uniform, without the fierceness that was there before him, not hiding behind the barrel of the gun, this weak, frail, broken man, I looked at him and I saw in him me. I realised that every single one of us, pushed, are capable of doing the same kind of things. And that, my friends, is what the Bible tells us, teaches us, is the total depravity of the heart of man. Not that you and I sin as much as we possibly can, but within us is the capability to. We are fallen creatures. There is no one who has done good. Not one. But I come back to this statement. Most people are decent and kind. That's what we find, because most people aren't pushed in that way. Most people have restraints on their life. They're raised in a relatively speaking, good home, as it were. They understand, they're raised to understand limits and so on. Yet there are those that you and I are uneasy around. There are people, and thankfully it's a minority, who push the barriers, as it were. And we don't like being around them because they make us nervous. We're not quite sure what they might do. Know people like that? Met people like that? I have. I've met people like that. And you don't like being around them. You feel that they're a bit dangerous. And indeed, if you were to speak of a group of people and that you perhaps once knew some years ago, and you were to learn that one of that group of people had committed some atrocious crime, guess which one? Your guess, as it were, which would probably be right, would be that person. Because that person is displaying more the fallen heart of man. There are those who make you feel uneasy. There are those who delight in seeing people cower. They like to see you frightened by them. But what is the worst thing that any one of them can do? The worst thing they can do, Jesus tells us here, is kill the body. And Well, that's going to happen any day. That's going to happen one day anyway, isn't it? The body will die. Because the body that you are in will go to the grave. We had the picture of it. There it is. The picture of it. That will be you one day. The body that you are in must die. That's going to happen anyway. So the worst they can do is bring forward that date. Ah, but they may be able to do it in a way that brings great pain, suffering to you, before you meet with death. But what I want to put to you is that in all these things, whether it's the pain, whether it's the death itself, in all these things, it's the fear that is our greatest terror. And that is what such people, as were doing these things in Paris, were trying to do. They're trying to stir fear. Terror, that's why it's called terrorism, isn't it? They're trying to create terror in every one of us. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And he wrestled. And he wrestled so much in his mind, as it were, that he sweat. And the Bible tells us of a condition that we now know of. Don't ask me to give you the name, because I didn't look it up, and I can't remember it. But there is a medical condition where a person in the extremities of stress and fear, anxiety, can actually sweat drops of blood. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. Now, why was he sweating blood? He was sweating blood because he was dealing with the fear of what was to come. He wasn't overcome by fear. He overcame fear. He put it down. He's the perfect one. But he had to wrestle. He had to battle against it. Lest it actually come upon him. Fear is the greatest enemy. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here not to be afraid. Why does he say that? Well, that is all a person can do. All another person can do is take your life. If you believe that you have just one life, fine, I'm agreeing with you. If you believe that you just have a body, and that when your body dies, that is the end of you, well then, I can understand fully you having reason to fear. Because you don't want this life to end. And courage is down to the individual. How courageous you are in the face of a barrel of a gun is down to you as an individual. You've no hope. But we are not just body. A human being is made up of a body and a soul. Body and soul together makes up you. You as a person are body and soul. And when the body dies, the soul lives on. And so, we do not need to fear, because the soul will live on. But you say, don't fear. It seems like a hopeless statement in and of itself. Don't you be frightened. It's almost like saying to a child, that a very young child that's been snatched away from their mother and seen their mother taken away from them, and they're wailing in tears, uncontrollable tears. Don't cry. They can't stop themselves. They're beside themselves because their mother has been taken away from them. I don't know about you, but the times I've feared, what you experience is that fear grips at you and it sends a sensation through your whole body wherein you feel almost paralysed. You feel you can't move. We've all had the dreams where we can't run and so on. We can't raise our hands to defend ourselves or anything like that. But when you are really frightened, you find your whole body kind of tingling with this horrible sensation, and you feel rooted to the spot. And if it was words you had to speak, you would feel you wouldn't be able to get your words out because you are so scared. Let me give you a graphic illustration of extreme fear. I'm sorry, it is graphic, but it brings the point across. World War I, and particularly the Battle of the Somme, but you can think of any of the battles that were going on, the trenches and etc. in World War I. There are the men, and they are being told that very soon they've got to go over the parapet into no man's land to charge at the enemy, knowing that most, if not all of them, will be machine gunned down. The fear amongst many was so great, and I'll give it in a more pleasant form, that many of the men were incontinent. They could not hold themselves together. Incontinent through fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid. How can I not be afraid when I feel like that? How can I not be afraid when there is this enemy opposed to me? How can I not be afraid when I feel that something dreadful is about to happen? How can I not be afraid? I can't control it. I can, to a point, control my tongue. I can say something nice to my brother. I can say something horrible. I can restrain. But I can't control this emotion. This sensation that seems to come from nowhere. I don't want it, but it's there. It's no good, the sergeant saying, stiff up a lip, man. Brace yourself. Play the man. It's a bit like shouting to someone who's fallen off the edge of a cliff. Come back. It would seem it's impossible. Impossible to overcome the sensations of fear that can grip at you at times. Yet when Jesus says these words, let's read them again. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. When Jesus says those words, he is laying the foundations for you and I to be able to conquer fear. Laying those foundations. And a starting point would be this. Get a certain knowledge that this body is not all. That we are body and soul. Therefore, this life is not all. There is more to come. Secondly, verse 5, the one to be feared. There is a fear that we should have, and it's a good fear. And let's look at the one we should fear. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The Bible tells us that after death, for every one of us, there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day coming where we must stand before Almighty God and we must give an account for our lives. Listen to what Daniel, the prophet, says about these things. He says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. It's not an annihilation. The Bible nowhere speaks of and annihilation. The Bible nowhere offers some heaven and the rest nothing. The Bible tells there is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible tells that the multitudes will awake and will face God on a day of judgment. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, tells us that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So every one of us, you and I included, we will all have to give an account for our lives, how we have lived our lives. You might say, well, I think I'll be okay. I've lived a fair life. I certainly haven't done anything like what's gone on in Paris. And I think that was terrible. I would never do anything like that. I'd be one of the ones there wanting to help any victims. But you know, the day of judgment is not like an end of term school report that a child takes home a little bit trembly, wondering, is it going to be good, is it going to be bad? If it's good, I know I'm going to get that nice present that I've been promised, that reward. If it's bad, I know I might get sent to my room, or maybe my parents, maybe they might smack me, or whatever it might be, whatever it is they do to chastise. It's not a school report like that. It is Almighty God that you must come before. It is a God who hates sin. As much as he loves people, God hates sin. And it is a God who, there am I with my child's school report, and I'm reading it, and I'm, did you really do that, what he says there? Was that really you? I don't know. I've got to ask and trust that they're telling me the truth. But you see, when it comes to God, he sees your heart. He sees inside you. He knows your thoughts. Turn to Psalm 139. He sees inside your heart and he forgets nothing. Psalm 139 tells us, I mean, it's worth reading the whole thing, but let me just read. Well, let's just read, I was going to read just verse 4, but let's go for the first 4 verses as you've taken the trouble to find it. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So he doesn't just hear what we say. He knows what we're going to say before we've said it. He knows when we sit. He knows when we lie down. In other words, he knows everything we do. But look as well in verse 2, you perceive my thoughts. In other words, he knows what I'm thinking. And here's 2 clever words, omission, commission. We can speak about the sin of omission. The things that we have not done, or said, or thought that we should have done. That's the sins of omission, failure. Failure to live up to God's standard. But then there's the sins of commission. Commission. This time we're talking about the things that we have done. The things that we have thought. And the things that we have said. Whereby we have violated. Whereby we have broken God's law. And the Bible tells us that we only need to do that once. To have to stand before him in judgment and face an eternal condemnation. Now this is heavy stuff. This is strong, this is difficult stuff. And I hope that this is stuff that instills something of a fear factor in you. Because that is what I would like to achieve. You see, Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. He's the one to fear. This life is not all. The man who's got a mask on now and is brandishing a gun and has terrorized you in a sense, he's nothing. He's nothing. compared to facing Almighty God, naked and in your sins? Now let me put it to you. Verse 4, verse 5. Which one should you fear more? The person who can kill the body? Or the one who has power to cast your soul into hell? The one can take your physical life. But that's only short anyway, isn't it? It's only a few years. Soon goes. Has to go anyway sometime. The one who can take your life now, or the one who can pass sentence, the day of judgment, and cast you into an eternal hell? Who should you fear? In case you're in any doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ answers for us. He says, yes, I tell you, fear him, the one who has power to cast you into hell. That's the one to be feared. But then thirdly, because this is not to put you right down and leave you there, this is not to send you away from here quaking in your boots forever without any kind of remedy, Jesus is bringing some good news. Jesus is encouraging us. Jesus is seeking to help us. And so thirdly, I want to talk about the fear to end all fear. Wouldn't you like to get rid of fear? Do you know my greatest enemy? The Bible talks about our enemy, the devil. The Bible talks about the world, the flesh and sin and all these things. My greatest enemy is fear. Fear. If I could conquer fear, then I can live. Then I can live. Because it doesn't matter who or what is challenging me, who or what is going to harm me, or whatever is going to happen to me, because if I am calm within, if I'm not overcome by fear, if I'm not having this sensation going through me wherein I could even be incontinent, then I'm in control. And I cannot be beaten. Though I be a martyr, I can sing in the fire. Now here's a terrorist. And we fear the terrorist. Why do we fear the terrorist? Because he's there in front of us, so to speak. We can see him or her. And there they are. Maybe they're dressed in a way that brings out their notoriety. They're in black. They're armed. And it's a picture of your worst nightmare. But here it is. It's real. And it's real in our world. It's real in Europe today. And no longer can we as a nation send a jolly old navy to blockade the enemy from their own coastlines. No longer can we do that. Those who would kill us are promised eternal glory. They're promised a paradise for massacring you. That's what they're promised. We're no longer protected by being on an island. Now I'm using this terrorism as the kind of lever into your heart of fear. But it can be anything. Any kind of fear. It doesn't have to be the terrorist. It's any kind of fear. Taking that terrorist. We're no longer in our splendid isolation of our island, of our boats going round to keep the enemy away. The enemy is within. The enemy is within. Our leaders rightly will say, have been saying, and will go on to say, we must not give way to fear. And they're right. We mustn't give way to fear. Yet, how do you stop it? How do you stop fear? When it's a sensation that's going all over you, how can you stop it? Jesus gives us the answer. And the answer is this. By fearing the greatest one there is to fear. That's the answer. Fear God. Fear Him. On our notice sheets, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. God is your creator. God is your ruler. God is your judge. He is over all things. He is bigger than any terrorist group. Whether you have a death that is sudden or a death that is peaceful, He is the one you ultimately will have to stand before. Life goes by in a blur. Now, whether you remember this morning or not, there aren't many mornings, because they go past in a blur, before you will one day be standing before your Maker. And if you ignore what is being said to you this morning, that will be part of the judgment upon you. For you are here this morning, and Christ will be offered to you. And if you do not accept Him, if you do not take Him, if you reject Him, that is a bigger condemnation in God's sight than blowing up some harmless individual in Paris because you rejected the only remedy for sin, Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father loves. So don't do that. Don't do that. The greater we fear God, the less we will fear man. The greater we will fear God, the less we will fear all other things. And so that is how we overcome fear. By fearing God. But you might say, well, how's that a good thing? How's that a good thing? All I'm doing is I'm replacing one fear with, really, what you're saying here, a greater one. I'm more frightened now. I'm going to die one day. I'm going to face an almighty God. And maybe lesser fear, well, is now in comparison. And that's the point I'm making. If you have a fear of God, that is the greatest thing you can fear, is Almighty God. All lesser fear is nothing besides. The person who seems to be so courageous, who stands there and either blows himself up or shoots other people, whether you would call that courageous or whether you'd call it an act of cowardice, doesn't matter. They may show no sign of fear, but that person will tremble before God. So will every being. But you see, what I want to bring now is not a doomsday scenario for you. Jesus is not preaching doom, doom, doom. He actually calls them friends. I tell you, my friends, he says in verse 4. It's not a doomsday scenario, but Jesus offers hope. Listen to this, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Now what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Sparrows are insignificant. 5 of them are sold for a penny, or a couple of copper coins, or whatever. 5, they're just so worthless. If you serve me a sparrow for dinner, I'll think, oh, great, I need a sandwich now. It's just not much there. They're insignificant. And yet, they're important to God. He watches over them. Not one of them is forgotten by Him. 5 in a bunch, 5 in a bunch. Who'll have this 5? Who'll have that 5? 5 in a bunch, 5 in a bunch. Not one of them is forgotten by God. He watches over them. He cares for them. If He cares for a sparrow, how much more does He care for you? How much more? How much more? I want to say infinitesimally more. Because Jesus Christ did not come to die for sparrows. Sparrows live in a fallen world. Sparrows suffer the consequences of the fall. They die. The whole world decays and dies as it is because of the fall of man. But Jesus came for you. Because God cares for you. Now, if the Lord cares for you, how much more than a sparrow is he going to follow you, follow your life, watch over you, care for you, be with you, aid you in any and every situation? Look at verse 7. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. If he cares for 5 sparrows that are worth little, how much more does he care for you? It's a limitless care. And I can say that with authority, with the authority of God's word, because the Lord himself says that God so loved the world, as in the people of the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Now, that word perish, let's go to that day of judgment. Fear the one who can throw your soul and your body into hell shall not perish. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish. The day of judgment will come, but Jesus will stand, as it were, because he has stood in your place. He has died on the cross for you, if you believe. He has died there and suffered the penalty for your sin, for all the sin of everyone who will ever believe in him. And so they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. New body, resurrection body. Read the account of Jesus' resurrection. You see his new body, his glorious body. The saints will have a glorious body, and their soul will live in that body. And they will be with the Lord forever. So there are 2 things I need to say. The first is this: that when we begin to fear God, we only truly begin to fear God when we start to understand who he is, the majesty of his being. We've sung about some of those things. We've read about some of those things. I've expressed some of those things. The holiness of God. One hymn I nearly chose at the start was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The reason I didn't choose it was because it wasn't firm enough. The words are good, but it's said in a sort of, "Holy, holy." And I wanted something that really resonated. And I don't know that there's a tune that goes with that to do that. But he is the thrice holy God. And when you begin to fear him, you begin to seek him. You begin to seek a way in which you can be reconciled. You begin to say, well, hang on, if there's a God who is going to judge me, and you're telling me that even a lie is going to be judged, and everything I thought is going to be judged, I've had it. What can I do to be saved? How should I live? So maybe you start to follow a religion, and you start to do this and to do that, but the Bible says, forget it. Forget it. You cannot live in a way that will ever satisfy God. Because you're a sinner. It's impossible. You're a fallen creature. But the Bible gives the answer, and I've just given you it through that verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's you who are drawing there. To you who are sat there, maybe with your eyes closed. I don't know if the only one is. But it's every one of us. Every one of us. And the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ experiences a new life. It's not just about signing some kind of card or saying some kind of prayer or putting money in here and reading the Bible and doing things. It's about coming to a new life in Christ. Pray until you find it. Pray and ask the Lord to give you that new life. Ask the Lord to give you that encounter with him wherein you are born again. You need to live, you need to come to life, spiritual life. You come to new life, and when you come to new life, you find new desires, new pleasures, changes going on within. And you want to live now in a way that is pleasing to him. Not so that he might say, you can come to heaven, but because you know you're going to heaven, because of his love for you. And what's more, you start to look over your life and think, well, hang on, I'm not going to swear anymore. That's just not right. That's not pleasing to God. So you stop those kinds of things. You stop speaking in the way that you used to speak. You stop mixing in certain circles because that's unwholesome and it's not going to help you. You change. But here we're talking about fear. And what I want to say on that is that this new life that God brings, strengthens you. Strengthens you within. Remember the tingling sensations of fear? God brings a peace to his people. And in times of calamity, wherein they know that he is with them. And people who are cowards and scared like me suddenly become giants and can stand before a lion, as it were, and can stand before some idiot with a mask on who's holding a gun. They can do that because God makes them like a Samson, as it were, not to go and kill, but to love, and to love as Christ would love. The person with this new life begins to see the bigger situation and begins to see and to understand. It's not just about feelings, it's about understanding. You must understand this, that the Lord is in control of any and every situation. And the Christian starts to see this, the sovereignty of God. He rules over all. And I see this and I understand it. And as I understand it and meditate on it more and more, so it becomes part of me more. So I trust more and more. Oh, this has happened. Hang on. Whoa. And I remind myself. And I'm quick to remind myself. And I find that I'm able to remind myself with a bit of power, with a bit of peace in the situation. So, whoa, that fear isn't gripping me anymore. I'm growing. I'm being built up. I'm being made strong. And the fear of God is not a knee trembling, quaking, oh dear, what am I going to do? Terror. It's an awe and a wonder. A couple of weeks back, we were seeing it in Ephesians. We're looking in Ephesians, you remember. And we saw it in verse 21 there, how submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But I said the word is fear, out of the fear of Christ. But it's not fear as in trembling and quaking. It's awe and wonder. So you see, if you're a saint, your fear goes from to Almighty God. My heart cries out to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. That's the difference. And the greatness of God fills your soul. It's a check on this, on sin. It's a check on your sinful life. It will be that. It will destroy those ways. But also, it is a strength in any and every adversity. Now, what can the world offer that compares with this? When you begin to see the Mighty One, he's in control. Not the mini terrorist. Not the little man who's making himself look so big. God knows the hair of your head. He watches your path. And the killers of the body, that Jesus speaks about in verse 4, they can't even do it. They cannot kill you unless God permits it to happen. And hey, if he permits it to happen, then you get to glory quicker. Isn't that good? At the moment, we cling so much to this life because it's what we see, it's what we feel, and we love people and we love things in this world, and that's good. But what I want to get you to do is cultivate your love for the Lord so that you know that this is the place I'm going. And yes, I long to be here, and my prayer is, Lord, keep me here because I love the people around me. But Lord, far greater is to be with you. Do you have that in your heart? That's what you need to cultivate. Because this world is flashing past. Flashing past. The Christian who has a healthy fear of God, healthy fear of God, is not troubled by these things. If the body dies, they go to be with the Lord. Jesus just doesn't say something fanciful. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Fear the one who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, fear him. Don't be afraid. You are much more than many sparrows. He doesn't just say that and, oh, fingers crossed, it will be all right. He means it. He means it because there's power. There's power in the life that Christ brings. Power. If you listen to an opera An opera starts with an overture. I don't like particularly operas, but I like some of the overtures. And for me, often the overture, which is often the shortest part, is the best part. We'll turn that on its head in a sense, because you're now in the overture. Your life is like an overture. It's the shorter part, but actually, unlike my thinking, turn it on its head, it's not the best part. The best is yet to come. The full work, the performance. It's an eternal performance. And if you're in Christ, you will be part of it. Not just listening in. You'll be part of it. Part of that eternal performance. So let me ask you. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? You, this morning. You as an individual, do you know Christ? If you don't, how are you coping? How are you coping without him? How will you cope without him? How will you react if terrorism should reach the streets of Medway? How will you react? How will you cope with the one who has the power to throw you into hell? How will you cope with that? How will you? How can you? I would urge you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Know the peace that only he can bring. It's a peace that's come to me. It's a peace that's transformed my life. And it's a peace that's transformed probably far greater many other people's lives here. Has it come to you? If not, you haven't come to him. Come to him. Come to him. And know that peace. And begin to conquer fear through the one who loves you. And then the second point of application is the Christian. If you are a Christian here this morning, do not let fear overwhelm you. Prepare your hearts now for the terror that is to come. The terror may be the terrorist. The terror may be the thing you fear. But now is the time to prepare yourself for it. Prepare it through your understanding primarily, or firstly. Prepare it through your understanding of God. But pray. Pray and ask the Lord to help you. To grow not just in your understanding, but to become more confident in him. To conquer that fear. To overwhelm that fear, as it were. To cast that fear aside. Now is the time to prepare. Not when it happens. Seek to grow in knowledge and understanding of Almighty God. Consider his place in your life. And consider how much he is concerned with you. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are dear to him. He cares for you. The body must die. That's a fact. It must die. But it will die in his hands. It will die with you in his grip. And now he will help you to prepare for that time. Should that be an ordeal? Should that be something? However it will be. He will help you now prepare for that. You are in his hands. It shouldn't be the time for a saint to fear. There's no need for it to be. Because you're entering eternal glory. It's a dark corridor. But it opens up into a world of light. Eternal light. Forever with the Lord. One final comment. If the greatest fear is gone, if the greatest fear could be taken away, what is the greatest fear? Not the thing that you are frightened of. Not the terrorist, or whatever it might be. The greatest fear is the Lord. If that greatest fear is taken away through the blood of Christ, through you being born again, having that new life, if that's gone, then every other fear is less. 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 And what is more, it's not that God is on the sidelines saying, well, I've taken away my fear from you, but let's see how you get on with all these other fears. God is now for you. God, who is the greatest one. God, who is thrice holy. God, who is the creator. God, who can say snuff. And that person, their life is snuffed out. Whoever they are. Whether they're a king, whether they're a president, whether they're a terrorist, whether they're the supermodel or whoever they are. That God, whom you feared, but now whom you love and whom fills you with awe and wonder, he is now for you and working with you and working in you. Oh, I don't want to use the word or the phrase tap into him enough. But that's the kind of idea I'm trying to make, but with a bit more reverence. We don't come to him enough. We don't beseech him enough. We don't seek him enough. We don't ask him enough. We don't search for him enough. We don't look for him enough to help us in our needs. We kind of try to soldier on a little bit with a bit of prayer tacked on the end. It doesn't do. It doesn't do for me, and it doesn't do for you. If the one we once feared is now for us, I say it again, who can be against us? He once filled us with terror. He now fills us with peace. He works in us and helps us to overcome all lesser fear. And you know, many of the fears are the anticipation of something. And I've said this many times, but it is worthwhile saying it again. There is even a book by the title, and I've quoted it before this morning, Singing in the Fire. What is it that can cause a saint to sing when they're being tortured to death? It's not just, I'm going to sing anyway despite the pain. It's God has come. God has come. There's power. There's power in the name and through the blood of Christ. There is power to take away your fear. There is power to take away even the pain and the suffering. And in the worst extremities, that power, even though you failed to seek him as you ought, I'm talking to believers, even though you failed to seek him as you ought, in the greatest trial, that power will come. It's the promise of the word. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, let us all in Christ unite, standing strong, firm in him, and help the believer who is not yet as strong as you. Help them, strengthen them, seek to build them up. Proclaim the richness of Christ to this fallen world, because he is the only hope in our terror-ridden world. Amen.